morning, church. The morning scripture will come from 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That's 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And it reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, and of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was from with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full."
The church say amen.
Amen.
God of heaven has blessed us again to be in this place at this hour and at this time. We know that there are other places that we could be. There's other choices that you could have made. But the fact that you chose to be here this morning, hopefully is representative of the fact that you're here to hear from God's word and to hear things that will help to change and impact your life so that you can do those things that will be pleasing unto him. So thankful to be here this morning. We give our regards and prayers for Brother Greg as he's away at a lectureship this week, and hope that his travels are safe. I know he went back to Georgia to return the grandchildren that have been with us for a little while, to get them back and home and get them ready for the upcoming school year, and then to travel on to his lectureship. So we bid him Godspeed as he goes along his endeavors. We're thankful for you being here this morning. Trust, hope, and pray that in his absence, we can say some things that will help you to think along your way. As was stated, I appreciate the calls and the cards and the prayers that went with me this past couple months. Very difficult. Had to go and eulogize an aunt and an uncle that passed in such a short distance of time to each other. And help to support my three cousins, three brothers that now have to deal with the aftermath of their parents, both their parents being gone. But the service was both services were very successful, and I hope I was able to say some things to that audience and to my family that was able to help them through that. It was very sad and very difficult, but yet and still, we know that this is what God would have us to do. So I thank you so much for that. Before we go into our lesson this morning, someone lost money in the building last week, and it was given to me. And so if you lost some money, you was taking something out, or you was getting a tape or getting ready to give it to somebody, or you lost the amount of money, come see me and see if you can identify this amount of money that was lost. So if not, it'll go into the treasury and to benefit us all. But if you did, was handling or doing something last week and lost some money or misplaced something, please see me. Now, don't everybody come up to me as mine, but if you did lose something, please come see me, and we'll see if we can return this money to your owner. We're in John chapter 1, we've on this month of our Bible challenge, and so this week was what, Isaiah 53? And so John chapter 1 is for next week. So you get this in advance of getting ready to memorize this. So this first chapter of John, 1 John, his letter, his epistle, is what you'll be working on this week. Of course, this epistle is written by John, who was the 11th apostle. And John was a good friend and really a close confidant of Jesus Christ. Often when Jesus would get off to himself, he had three friends that he would get, three people that he would get away with. He would get away with John and with Peter. The three of them would be together. And then sometimes when he just wanted to be with someone special, then he would be with his best friend, John. And so after his death at the scene of the cross, the crucifixion, of course, he gives the care of his mother Mary over to his friend John. And so after that time, John took his mother, and it was history records that they lived in Ephesus for a period of time until Mary's death. And so John, he has the Gospel of John, which is the good news according to Christ that he wrote. But then later on in around AD 85 to AD 90, he writes a general letter, a general epistle to the church. Now, some of the other epistles are named, like the Church of Rome, the epistle to Ephesus. There are two churches, and then there's epistles that are to people, like to Timothy and to Titus. But John's epistle and Peter's epistle are general epistles, and they're written to the church at large. And so John's purpose in this whole particular book is to reassure Christians in their faith and to counter false teachings. Gnosticism was a major teaching during this time. Gnosticism that would deny the deity of Christ and say that you had to have some other special knowledge and this other special power to have a relationship with Christ. But John writes this book to reassure Christians that they were saved, that they were children of God, and that Christ was manifested and truly came and lived and dwelt among us. And while I'm on that, Brother Maxwell, that's the last time I give you a hint of what I'm about to preach while we're out there. Brother Maxwell just came in here, but that's okay. I love Brother Maxwell. It's like that. When we talk about things like that, it's like a song bomb. You know, somebody sings a little bit of a song, and you end up singing it the rest of the day. The scriptures are like that. We get together and start talking about scriptures, and next thing you know, that scripture's in our head the rest of the day. So I love you, Max. Appreciate you, man. I got up here like, Max is going to preach my sermon during the doing the whole Lord's Supper. But that's okay. That's all right. Great minds think alike, as long as we're on the Word of God. So John writes this book to reassure us. And so our title for today and for these first, we're only just going to take these first four verses here. There is so much packed in John, so much packed that we're just going to take these four verses, and it's going to take me this morning to get through it, and maybe this afternoon to get through the last part of it, because there's a lot that we can pull out of John. And so today we look at it's real. It's real. I know in our public, in our news today, there's a lot of debate over what's real and what's fake. Come on, y'all. Fake news. What's real and what's fake? We have a great debate on what's real. Is this real? Did somebody really say this? Did somebody really do that? We have some people on one side saying, this is real. Somebody on the other side, no, that's fake. That didn't happen. Didn't happen like that. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. But we look at the book of John. John writes this book, and he wants to tell us that something is real, and there's something that we can count on, and that real and that thing that we can count on is Jesus. The life of Christ, he's real, and we can count on it in our text. And so John writes this text, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Not only did we see it, but we looked upon it, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life, and this is in parentheses, this is explaining the term the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, that which we have seen, and that what heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Those are the first four verses. So hopefully by the time you get through with this lesson today, you'll memorize these first four verses. You'll have a head start for the rest of the week to get through these 10 verses in John chapter 1. So one of the key things, if you're writing down notes, one of the key words, whenever you look through text, you want to pick out key words. What are words that are important? What are words that are constantly used? What is a word that the author used over and over again? So if you're writing down notes, write down the word manifest. Manifest is one of John's favorite words. It was manifest. It was revealed. We look at our first point today. Our first point is that John is telling us that this life, the life of Christ, was revealed to us. And so his favorite word is manifest. He's going to use this many times. In verse 1, he says, and this life, or verse 1 in chapter 1 and verse 2 He says, this life was manifested. The life of Christ was not hidden so that we have to search for it and find it. It was manifested and it was revealed openly. He didn't hide it, even though we know that the scriptures, that the plan of salvation was a mystery that was revealed over time. But the life of Christ was manifested. It was revealed openly. It wasn't hidden. John is going to tell us that it was manifested and revealed to us. God has revealed himself in several ways. Look over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. God has revealed himself in several ways. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul in that text, Paul's talking about that we are without excuse, that we are all, that we are out without excuse, that man is without excuse. And in chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul said that even in that text, even in chapter 1, that even if you're on the darkest, most remote part of the earth, people would like to claim, well, what about that person way over somewhere here that never heard the word? Paul says we're without excuse. Paul says that even nature reveals some things to us about God. The psalmist even said it. David said it. The psalmist in Psalms 19 and verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God has revealed himself to us through that which he made. He called all of this into being, and we can't help but look at it and look at this creation and look at how it works and how it operates and how all the systems of this earth, that how does this one planet have air and have all the things that it needs to sustain life? When we look at this, we know that somebody made this, somebody created it, and that somebody is God. And we know it's God, and God revealed himself through his creation. That's one way that God reveals himself to us. Another way that God also has revealed himself to us fully is through the word. We know Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So God has revealed himself through the word. Hebrews chapter 1, God at divers times and divers manners spoke to in the days of old to the prophets, but in these last days has spoken through his son, which we know is through the word. So God has revealed himself through nature. God has revealed himself through his word. But God's final and most complete revelation is his son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is, you got to look at his son, Jesus Christ, because his son is a revelation of God. In John chapter 14, in the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 9, if you're writing that down, Jesus would say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, in John chapter 14, remember that text, that chapter opens up. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, there you may be also. And then his disciples say, where are you going? I'm going to the Father. Thomas, Show us the Father, and it suffices. Jesus said, why are you asking to see the Father? Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is the complete revelation of God. So we see Jesus. So the disciples, Jesus said, told them in John chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because Jesus is God's revelation of himself, he has a very special name. Now look at chapter 1 of the letter of John, John's letter, chapter 1, verse 1. At the end of that first verse, there's a very special name that is given to this life that was manifested. What's that name called? End of that first verse. That name is the Word of Life. The Word of Life is a very special name that is given in John, 1 John 1 and 1. Now, this Word of Life, this is the same title that opens up John's Gospel. We're going to go back and forth between the letter of John and the Gospel. Now, in the Gospel of John, John 1 and 1 is very similar. In John 1 and 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, of course, is Jesus. The Word is Christ. It was at the beginning. Who was he with? He was with God. He was at the beginning with God, and God was the Word. And so Paul, John here in the gospel, will, in the letter, will call him the Word of Life. Jesus Christ has this name because he is with us. He is to us what our words are to others. How do we let others know what we mean and what we think? How do we convey that meaning to others? Through our words. We say things to them and they get meaning from us. They know what we mean. We understand. So how does God get his meaning across to us? Through the Word. And who's the Word? Jesus Christ. And so that's how God communicates to us, through the Word. So Jesus Christ has this name. He's to us what our words are to others. Our words reveal to others just what we think and how we feel. So Christ reveals to us the mind and the heart of God. He is the living means of communication between God and men. To know Jesus is to know God. Why would Paul tell us in Philippians? He would say what? Let what mind be in us that was also in Christ? Let this mind. So if we have the mind of Christ, we know that that Christ has the mind of what? The mind of God. So the same mind that Christ has, of the same mind that God has. That's how God is revealing himself to us. That communication is through Christ. John did not make a mistake here in identifying Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. 1 John 1 and 3. He is the Son of God. He surely, in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and we have heard declare unto you, that we may also have fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John identifies him. Is the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. John warns us about listening to false teachers who would tell lies about Jesus. And one of the things that John is combating in his day is Gnosticism. People that would deny that Jesus was the Christ. They'll say, oh, he's a man. He was a good man. Some would even say he's a prophet. But they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so John wants to combat that with this letter to the Christians in the church of his time, that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He identifies him very plainly, that you can have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John would tell us, look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. The apostle asked a question: who is a liar? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? If someone comes to you and denies that Jesus is the Christ, what did John say? The person's a liar. They're lying, because Jesus was the Christ. And John came to give witness and bear witness to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. John would also say in 1 John 4 and 2 verse 2 and 3, he said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In the book of John, as we get through those to chapter 2, 3, and 4, John's going to give us some tests. John gives them several tests in there. He gives some tests to let you know if you're born of God, if you're obeying God. And one of the tests to let you know if you're born of God is, do you deny that Jesus is the Christ? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ, John says that spirit or that person is born of God. Every spirit that does not confess or confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh, you are not of God. And so John wants us to know that if you are wrong about Jesus Christ, you are wrong about God. You can't be right about God and wrong about Jesus. And many today, Jehovah's Witness, they want to be right about God. They like God, but they don't want to accept his Son, Jesus Christ. They deny that he is divinity, that he's divine, that he was God. They say he's a created being. But no, friends, John tells us that he is the Son. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He was God. In his gospel, he said he was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't be wrong about Jesus and be right about God. If you get Jesus wrong, you're going to get God wrong. Because Jesus Christ is the final and complete revelation of God to man. He is that revelation. He is how we know about God. We're going to know about him through Jesus Christ. There are many people today who believe and will try to convince you that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was just a man, but John has no place for these false teachers. One of his last statements in this book, look over at 1 John 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. One of the final statements in this first letter of 1 John. John says, "We are in him that is true, even in his son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So we are in him that's true, and that he that if that that this is the true God and eternal life. False teaching was such a serious matter that John wrote about it in his second letter as well. Look at 2 John verses 9 and 10. 2 John verse 9 and 10, he writes about false teachers. In 2 John verse 9 and 10, John will say, "If there any come unto you and bring not this doctrine," that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deed." John is warning us, and he warned them back in their day, not to even take them into your house, not to have them, not to partake with them. That if you know that they're teaching false doctrine, we try to go out and try to teach people. But if you know that people, that this is their doctrine, that they're trying to come and try to spread it to you, John said, don't even welcome them into your house. Don't even let them come in. Don't even let them talk to you. Because I can tell you, if you're not skilled in the word and know how to use the word and don't familiar with the scriptures, they will get you confused. They will twist you up. Because they are familiar with their doctrine. I had one man come to my house, and I talked to him, and then he went back and got somebody else. Because he got somebody else, and they came over to straighten me out. "Well, the other brother came, and you were saying some things that Jesus was God, and we just want to make sure that you understand." I understand perfectly what I told the other man. But he brought somebody back with him to try to, because they thought I was in error, that I needed to be straightened out. So he went and got his friend to come and straighten me out. So John says, don't even let them into your house. Don't even let them in. Don't bid them Godspeed. Hey, have a good day. Godspeed. If you bid them Godspeed, he says, you're partakers with them. And that's how serious John took false teachers. Don't have any part in there. Don't, if they don't come and they don't bring not this doctrine, he says, don't receive them into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. You have to be experienced. You have to know what you're talking about. You need to know these scriptures, because these folks out here are denying the existence of Christ. So you need to know how to use these scriptures. The scriptures are here. They're powerful, but you got to know how to use them. You got to know how to employ these scriptures when you're dealing with those false teachers. So John wants us to know that this life is revealed. So that's your first point. The life is revealed. His favorite word is manifested. It was manifested to us. His special name is the Word of Life. He is the Word. In his gospel, he said the Word was from the beginning. The next thing that John wants us to know, that this life is experienced. This life is an experienced life. The life, we're talking about the life of Christ. It was real. It was experienced. John says that we had a personal encounter with Jesus. It was not a secondhand religious experience inherited from somebody else or discovered in a book. John says we knew Jesus Christ face to face. He said that which he talked about in several personal programs, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, means we heard him talk. We have seen him. Not only did we see him, we beheld him. Not only did we behold him, but we touched him. We physically touched him. Jesus was not a ghost. He was not a phantom. He was not a figment of our imagination. He was not a spirit. He was a real person, somebody that we could hear talk, somebody that we could see, somebody that we could behold, we could have conversations with, somebody that we could actually physically touch his physical body. That's what John is telling us, that he is real. He, along with the other apostles, heard Jesus speak. They watched him as he lived with them. They studied him carefully. They touched him. We have scriptures with Thomas putting his hands in his side. We have the woman that took and broke the alabaster box of precious ointments and spikenard and put it on his feet. People actually touched him. He touched other people. We have it recorded over and over what Jesus did. He was real. He interacted with people. And so they studied him carefully. They knew Jesus was real. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't a phantom, but he was God in human flesh. And we need to rest. We need to park on that fact. Jesus was real. There's a lot of people trying to wash him away. Well, he's just somebody in history. He's just a historic figure. He's just a historic figure that we talk about. But no, you need to say, no, he's real. He's real. We know he's real. We have too many records. And this book, the Bible, of all the other books that are written, all the stuff that's out, this book is still the bestseller. All times. This book is still a bestseller. People are still reading about him. This book is still being translated into languages all over the world. People that even don't have a language, they're translating parts and bits of this into that language so that people can read it. This book is all over the world. You go to Russia, that book is there. Even though they might, their country, their government may not avow Christ and may not avow the doctrine of Christ, but the book is there. There are people over there trying to take this doctrine to people over there. There are people in China, even in the most remote, darkest parts of the world, somebody's over there with the Bible trying to take them to word. So this book is everywhere. So Christ is real. We can't just dismiss him because the apostles said he was real, he was in the flesh, and they had contact. As we sit here in the 21st century, we may say that John had an advantage because he lived with Jesus. Well, John got an advantage. John actually lived with them. John actually saw him. He has an advantage. Well, John does not have so much of an advantage. It's not because of the physical nearness to Jesus that gave John the advantage, but it was his spiritual nearness. Him and all the disciples, they had spiritually trusted in Christ. They had gave themselves over and trusted in Christ. And so that's the only advantage they have. Not just because that they were there at that time, but because spiritually they trusted in the Lord. John and the apostles had committed themselves to him as their Savior and their Lord. Jesus Christ was real. He was exciting to John and his fellow apostles because they had trusted in him. And by trusting Christ, they had experienced eternal life. Now, Judas, on the other hand, did Judas trust Christ? Judas didn't trust him. And well, and maybe it was too late. When Judas recognized of the great mistake he did, he went back, tried to return the money that he had taken to deceive, to turn Jesus in, to betray him to the Jews, and then he bitterly went out and hung himself. So it was too late, but if Judas had believed, he could have been there. He could have had eternal life. But Judas did not believe that he was the Messiah. He was looking for somebody to come and to get rid of the Romans and knock the Romans off the throne and take over the throne of David. But he did not trust Christ. And so the advantage that John has, we can have it. Because it's not just that they were physically near him. It's that because they trusted him and they had faith in him. So that means we can have that same advantage because we can have faith. We can trust. We can be committed to Christ. And we can have that same advantage like the disciples, that we can trust God and give ourselves over to Christ, and we can experience eternal life. Six times in this letter, John used the phrase, born of God. It is a phrase that John heard Jesus use several times. And one of the tests, there are several tests in this later half of the book, and one of the tests is, are you really born of God? Have you been born of God? How do you know that you've been born of God? John writes this book so that we can know that if we've been born of God. John writes this so when you get asked the question, are you going to heaven, you can say in the assuredness, yes. And you can say why. Because John tells you why you should know you're going to heaven. You ask Christians today, I hope so. Maybe. I think so. I'm just trying to make it. If I'm doing right. John wants us to know that yes, you can know if you're born of God and if you can expect to go home and have a home with him. John uses this phrase, born of God. He heard Jesus use it. Jesus used it in John chapter 3 when he had Nicodemus visit him by night. Jesus, in that exchange, said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3, and then also verses 6 through 7. And we can experience this real life only if we have believed the gospel and put our faith and trust in Christ and have been born of God. If we've been born of God, then this life that they experienced, this life that they're revealing unto us that was manifested, we can enjoy it if we've been born of God. Look over in 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1, Brother Maxwell was there. John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you want to know if you've been born of God, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That's one of the tests. To know that you've been born of God is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're not born of God. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are born of God. Eternal life is not something that we earn by good works or deserve because of good character. Eternal life is a life that is real. It is a gift from God to those who trust his Son as their Savior and obey the gospel. Eternal life is the gift of God. Just like grace, it's the gift of God. It's that unmerited favor. It's not something we earn, not something that because you have such good character or just you're so good that you're going to heaven. Now, against popular belief, when you go to other funerals, there's some folks that can do every kind of thing in their life, live any kind of way, but when it comes to their funeral, they're all going to heaven. If you go to their funerals, he could be the most notorious person out there, but somehow in that funeral sermon, they got him going to heaven. And if you talk to the world, you talk to your co-workers, all of us is going the same place. Oh, we all going to heaven. You talk to them, if they've had somebody die, guess where they're at? They're in heaven. They all going that way. Now, did they believe that Jesus was the Christ? Did they obey the gospel? John says you got to believe that Jesus was the Christ. You have to trust him. You have to obey. And then you can know that you've been born of God. There's something more than just simply we just telling people that they're going to heaven. John wrote this gospel account to tell us how to receive this wonderful life. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you may have life through his name. John will say that in John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter, in the Gospel of John, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that what? That you might do what? Believe. And that believing you can have what? Life in his name. These things John wrote to us so that we could believe and that we might have life in his name. John wrote this first letter to tell us how to be sure that we have really been born of God. Let's look at back over there at chapter 5. Let's look at verse 9 through verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 9 through 13 in the letter of John, 1 John. John will say that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. You make God a liar if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God gave the record of his Son. The record of his Son is through his word. If we believe it, then we can be born of God. If we don't believe it not, then we make God a liar and we don't believe his witness. This is his witness. Just like you go to court and you have the court reporter that sits over there and takes notes, and she has the testimony. Everything that's said, everything that's uttered in court is there for the record. The judge will say, hey, read that back. Or the judge, if there's something that shouldn't be in there, something that's said is improper, he can say, strike that from the record. So this is God's record. This is his testimony. This is God's record and his testimony concerning what? His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if we have to believe the record, if we don't believe it, then John says we make God a liar. So, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You want eternal life? Where's that life going to come from? It's in his Son. What did he call us? What did John call him? John called him the Word of Life. John said he was the Word of Life. Life was manifested to him. Eternal life is what? In Jesus Christ. Jesus would say to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh to the Father but by me. John, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, He's the life. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 1 say all spiritual blessings are in where? Christ. You can't get around Christ. You can't loop and go around Christ. You want to get to God, you have to go through Jesus Christ, because that's where the life is. It's been revealed, it's been manifested, and the life is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You got to have Jesus. You can't get to God. There's many people out there that are trying to go to God, but they're trying to leave Jesus out of it. John is saying you can't do it. You can't get to God and leave Jesus out of it. You got to have Jesus, because that's the way that's going to get you to God. He is the path to God. These things I have written unto you in verse 12, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Believe on the name, that you may know that ye have eternal life. Now, the next time they ask you, are you going to heaven? You all should be doing this. Yes, because John says, these things have I written unto you that believe. Now, do you believe? That's the question. You believe? Yes, I believe. Okay. On the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Yes. That you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You got to believe on the name of the Son of God. You got to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If you can believe, John says, I wrote these things to you so that what? Now that you can guess, I think so. I hope so. Man, I really want to get there. No, John says you should know that ye have eternal life. Because where's the life? It's in Christ. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe God, that he revealed Jesus Christ to us? And do you believe on his Son? Do you believe that he was the Son of God? Do you believe that the life was manifested in him, that he was alive? John said he's the Word of life. John said he was in the beginning, and the beginning was God. The Word was with God. So he's the life. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. Everything is in God. He is the life. And so John wrote these things so that we could know that we have eternal life. The assurance that we are in God's family. You know, it's a good assurance to know that you're in somebody's family. How many have known some kids and known somebody who's had their life turned upside down because they found out one day that they weren't really blood or really part of the family that they grew up in? Have you ever had a friend or known somebody? Maybe it was you. That you went all this life, you looked at these people, you know, and it's, yeah, they were mother and father, but really what makes you feel good is not only you know that your mother and father, that you connected by some blood, that these are your blood people, but you start looking around and go, I don't look like them. They don't act like me. We don't have the same traits. Something is wrong here, but you put it out of your mind, but then all of a sudden it's revealed. People would put stuff away, and then all of a sudden some kid finds out that I was adopted. And you know the pain that it causes children when they don't know who they belong to. They don't know where they came from and how that drives kids. They what? I want to find my real daddy. I want to find my real mom. I want to find out who they are. And so when that relief comes, when they go and see, that's who I belong to. Yes, I see it. I look like them. I have their eyes. We look like each other. And then when they talk, yeah, we have some personality traits. Yes, now I can. Yes, these are the people that raised me and I love them. But now I know who I belong to. I know where I really came from. It's important to children to know where they came from. Same thing with us spiritually. We have to know where we came from. Who was our father? Are we born of God? Who did we come from? The assurance that we are in God's family, that we have been born of God, is vitally important to all of us. And so there's some characteristics of us, of those who have been truly born of God. And we'll end with this morning for this part. Some characteristics that you are truly a part of God's family. You are God's children. And so you might want to write these down. These are some characteristics you have that let you know you are God's children. Now, in the scriptures, we know there was some debate about that. Jesus talked to those scribes and Pharisees, and who did Jesus say their father was? They tried to go back to Abraham, and Jesus said, who's your real father? The devil. And why did Jesus say their father was the devil? Because they were acting like him. They were denying Christ. Christ came with power and was showing miracles and doing all these things. They even at one time tried to say that Jesus was doing things by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, can a house that's divided against itself stand? If I was coming in the name of God, but doing things in the name of the devil, I'd be working against myself. The devil don't work against himself. So how would the devil, the devil does devilish things. But God was doing good things. He was raising people. He was helping the sick and raising the dead. That's good. That's positive things. So how could the devil be doing positive things? The devil don't come to do positive things. So Jesus said, how could I be working for the devil? I'd be working against myself. It wasn't Abraham Lincoln that came up with the house divided against itself can't stand. It was Jesus. Jesus said a house divided can't stand. So Jesus came to do that which was good. But we know that we are part of God's family when we have certain characteristics. And that assurance should help us in life that we know that we are part of God's family. So to be part of God's family, let's look at these very quickly. You live righteous. 1 John chapter 2 and 9. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. John says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness until now. So you have to live righteously. John says, one of the proof, here's a test. Are you really a child of God? There's a lot of people say they're children of God, but here's the test. You say you're in the light, but do you hate your brother? Do you hate your brother? Jesus says you can't be in the light, you can't have fellowship, you can't walk in the light if you have aught against your brother. Back in the Old Testament, they used to physically bring a sacrifice and had to put it on the altar. But in the Old Testament, they was instructed that if you came to the door of the temple, came to the gate to where to give your offering. But then remember, man, me and Montreal had a throwdown the other day. And man, we left that on some sour terms. I got to get this right. Then I was instructed to put my sacrifice down and go make peace with Montreal. Then I could come give it, because if I would offer it and I not have peace with him, my offering would not be accepted. And so in the same sense today, you want to be a child of God. You can't say that you're in the light. You hate all kind of other folks, your brother. John would even say, how can you love God who you haven't seen and hate your brother that you see every day? You can't do it. You see them every day, but you don't like them, but you say you love God. And guess what? John would also, guess what we also know? That Dallas, whose image you made in? You hid in the image of God. So you one of God's children. You were made, so I can't hate you because you was made in the image of God just like I was. So I have to love you if I'm going to claim that I love him. So one of the tests is that we have to live righteous. Go to 1 John 3 and 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. One of the other things is that we don't practice sin. We don't practice it. Now, that don't mean we don't commit a sin. Now, in the King James Version, it says commit. Commit means practice. Committing, practicing the practice of sin. This is not saying that we don't sin, but we don't make it a habit. We don't practice it. And so now, one of the tests of if you are born of God, you're one of God's children, is if you don't practice sin. 1 John 3 and verse 9, John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So now, that commit means to practice sin. He's not saying that you can't sin as a Christian. That would be false doctrine. We do sin. We do occasionally sin, but God has made provisions. We have an advocate with the Father just in case we do. All right? John here is talking about we don't practice sin. It's not our practice. It's not we give up. There are people that get up every day to sin. They get up and the first thing on their mind is sin. It is their practice. It's their way of life. It's their MO. It's their mode of operation is sin. He said if we're born of God, that's not our mode of operation, is to sin. We're trying to live righteously. Now in the attempt and in our efforts to live righteously, guess what? Sometimes we're going to do what? We're going to sin. We're going to fall. We're going to sin, but we're not going to stay in that position. We're going to get up, see that we're wrong, make amends for that wrong, come back, confess our sins. Paul and James would say, confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. So we're not going to stay in that sinful mode. When we recognize we have fallen off into sin, we're going to get up and get right and come back to the Father because Jesus is there as our advocate to go to the Father. So one of the things John says is that we don't practice sin. Other thing that John says, we will not make a habit of sin. 1 John 1 and 8. 1 John 1 and 8. First John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So we don't make it a habit of practicing sin. Because if we say that we don't sin, John says we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. So we don't practice sin. We don't stay in that practice of sin because God is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't make it a habit to practice sin, although we will occasionally sin. And that should be occasionally. As a Christian, every day we're trying to see when we were in the world of sin, that's what we did. We lived as sinners. We practiced sin. That's what we did. But when we come out of the world into the marvelous light of his darling son, Jesus Christ, then we switch gears. And so now righteousness should be our main focus and our main control, our main design and our main desire. And then sin should be what? Occasional. An occasional time of faltering that we falter, but we get back up and we learn. And it should be that hopefully as we're growing that we're not falling. Some of us are falling in the same place we've been falling for years. So we need to make it fall in some new areas. Don't keep falling in the same areas that you kept falling in. Because guess what? Every time you keep falling in the same area, guess what? You done made that area up. It's a habit. It's a practice. Now it's become a practice. Every time, Lord, you help me with this. Help me. You can't come in 20 years, you still trying to get help for cussing folk out. No, you that's a habit. You made it a habit. And now you that's not an occasional thing. Now you do something and that's out of your character, out of the norm. This is not what I normally do, but you know, for whatever reason, the situation, this happened. I go get it right. But some of us been doing stuff for years. We just ain't never took the time to change it and try to work on it and try to get right and try to get better at it. We just ain't put our effort behind it. And so it's become a practice. Now we're doing what John said. We're habitually living in sin. And so we need to look at that. God's children love each other. 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. God's children love each other. This is a test that if you are born of God. 1 John 4:7. John would say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For what? God is love. So now, you want to be a child of God, one of the characteristics is that you have to love others. All right? God's children, they love each other and they love their Heavenly Father because God, his very essence, is love. God is love. Also, 1 John 2:15. We have no love for the world system. 1 John 2:15. This is a characteristic that we know that we are born of God. 1 John 2:15. John would say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you're a child of God, we don't love the world's system. We don't love the things. We don't love their system. And so now that's a hard one for us to break because a lot of us in our lives, we get so close to those systems. We get so close. We adapt so many of their things and so many of their ways seep into our lives. And so sometimes it's hard to distinguish between us and them because we have so many of them. We haven't totally adapted it, but we got some of the little trappings of them in our lives. And so we have to really make sure that we don't love the world's systems and the things that are around it because John said, everything that's in the world is what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All right? John would also say that if you're a child of God, the world will hate you. 1 John 1:3-13. Chapter 3 and verse 13 in 1 John 3:13. John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Okay? Jesus would say, telling his disciples what? He said, they did what to me? They hated me, and guess what he told his disciples? They're going to do what to you? They're going to hate you. So now, some of us get distraught, we get discombobulated, Brother Chris, when the world hates us. You know, we get really down, like, man, Montrell, why do they hate me? You know what you should be doing when you find out the world hates you? Yes! Yes! Amen. That's what you should say. When they tell you they hate you and they openly show you that they hate you, you should say, thank you. Amen. Thank you. Because if they hate you, then maybe you're doing something and acting like Christ. And maybe they're hating that part of Christ that's in you. There's an old preacher that I used to, that me and my wife, we was in Mississippi. You remember Luther? He used to say that if you never meet the devil, maybe you going the same way he is. You can't meet somebody that you following. But if you meet the devil, that means you're not going his way, Bob. So every day you meet them devils on the job and them folk act like devils, yes, I'm not going their way. I'm not following them. Some of us never meet the devil. You should be concerned. When you going along your way, you don't never come into any conflict. You don't never come into any resistance. You not meeting the devil. That either means the devil are following you or you following him.
Amen.
I don't know which one. One of y'all is following each other. When I was in Alaska, you know, we'd be out in the wilderness and we'd be hiking, and then you'd be hiking and you going all day, and somebody come up and tell you, say, hey, did you know that a bear was following you? No. He was staying downwind. You was on this trail. He was on this trail. He was just tracking you. He been following you all day. My daughter was walking home from work one day. Somebody pulled up to her and said, look, I'm not trying to do anything to you, but you need to get in my car. And I don't want to know where your house is. I'm just going to take you up to where you are. She goes, what's wrong? She said, there's a bear following you. See, some of us, the devil's following us. We don't meet the devil because he's following us. Or either we following him. But when we meet the devil, when we meet and go against devils, when people come against you, you shouldn't get distraught, Maxwell. You should say, yes. Because Jesus told you that was going to. Jesus said, they didn't like me. I don't know how they're going to like you. Montrell, quit trying to make them people like you. You should be. Now, don't do anything to stick out. Some people don't like us because of us, because some of us are just bad people. That's a different thing. Some of you are not like because you're just difficult. You hard to get along with. You just, you know, even the devil don't like you. You so hard to get along with, the devil don't like. Man, I don't even want to fool with her. So don't, it can't be that. You can't say, well, they just because, you know, I'm just a Christian. No, you're just a bad person. You're just bad. That's why people don't like you. It's not because you're standing for anything that's righteous, anything that's good. You're just a bad person. Now, we got to be good people. Generally, people should like us because we're good, we're decent, we're the kind of people that people should want to be around. But somebody who's unrighteous, somebody who's wicked, is not going to like you, and that's okay. That's fine. I haven't done anything, and you're not going to go out of your way to do anything to encourage it. Because every time they show their discontent, they don't like you, you're going to keep saying, how you doing? Good morning. God bless you. Have a blessed day. You're going to keep keeping coals of fire on their head by treating them right. See, now some of us go the other way. Oh, they ain't treating me wrong. I'm going to treat them. They ain't giving nothing to me. No. Just be who you are. Jesus already told it they ain't going to like you. Did Jesus ever get out of character? Do you ever read anywhere in Scripture where Jesus got out of character with anybody? Did he ever rail? Pilate was in his face, dogging him out. He said, never a word. Even he was in court, he never answered for himself, except for a few sentences here and there. So keep being who you are. Be righteous. Don't stop speaking. Well, they ain't going to speak to me. No, keep speaking. Speak. Don't be fake. But speak. How you doing? Be good. Somebody that paper dropped, well, his ain't helping him. No, somebody stop. You could be good. Hey, amen. Man, this fell off your desk. We can be who we are, but don't be upset or miffed when they don't like you. Jesus also, John also says that children of God overcome the world. Children of God overcome the world. John 5 and 4. Children of God overcome the world. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, John says that if you're children of God, we overcome the world. Our faith helps us to what? Overcome the world. Now, these are the characteristics if you have been born of God. It's important for you to know that you've been born of God. Why? If you are not a child of God, then you are a child of wrath, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3. And you became a child of the devil, as John would say in 1 John 3 and 10. And that's what we read over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. A child of the devil is a counterfeit Christian who acts saved but has not been born again. This is our last point. And so the question, are you a counterfeit Christian? A child of the devil is a counterfeit Christian who acts like he's saved, but he's not been born again. He doesn't have these characteristics that I just listed on the last slide. Examples, examples of a counterfeit, we see in the scriptures, we see the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus said that you are of your father, the devil. Now, they were, weren't they the people that Jesus said you are the devil? Didn't Jesus, weren't they very religious? They were the leaders. They were the elders. They were very religious. They was in the temple. They wore the nice robes and did prayers. So they were very religious. They looked the part, but Jesus said they was devils. Jesus said you was a devil. So now, we look at counterfeit real quick here. Counterfeit Christians may do some good things in their life, but when they face the final judgment, they will be rejected. Just like that old, that dollar bill. You can put your face on that dollar bill and try to go spend it. Mm-hmm. See now, a dollar, you take a counterfeit bill, it might go undetected, even though stores and shops are better. They got the little pin, they got the light that they put it under. You know, you might get some small denominations through, but large ones, they usually run it right there. If you get them a 50, 100, they run it right through the light, and they check it out right there so they can reject it. But you may slip something by. I may give Montrell a counterfeit bill. He's not an expert. He's not a banker, so he may not know. So Montrell gets that. He goes, hey, I'm going to go get some chicken. He goes, gets him some chicken, gets him lunch. And they may not recognize it there. They go ahead and put it in the till. They pay their workers. You know, and then finally it gets into somebody's deposit and it gets to the bank. The bank is processing all that money. The machine kicks it out like, uh-oh, that's a bad bill. And it gets rejected. So it might do some good for a while. Some people may get by with it and get the benefit of whatever the face value is on that bill. But eventually it's going to get somewhere. It's going to get rejected. When it gets to the bank, when the federal government or the Fed gets it, they're going to reject it, and they're going to kick it out, and they're going to try to find out where it came from. So the same thing happens to us as false Christians. Jesus would talk about in Matthew chapter 7, 22, 23, there are going to be many people that are going to say, what? In that day, he said, men are going to say, look, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils? And in your name, did we do this? In your name, did we do many wonderful works? And Jesus is going to say what? I don't know who you are. Don't know you. Depart from me, ye. And he's going to say, ye that worketh iniquity, because you were counterfeit. You weren't real. And so when you get to Jesus, you can do all of this stuff. You can do a lot of good stuff down here, but you fake. You're not real. You're not born of God. You don't have all these attributes. And so you want to make sure you have all these attributes so that you can be real, that you can be born of God, that you can know that you have eternal life, because you don't want to get down to the judgment and then get rejected because you were counterfeit. You weren't real. You weren't fake. You didn't have everything together to be a Christian, a bona fide Christian. And so you're going to be like that bill. You're going to get by for a while. You can pass a bill by. Some people don't detect it. And you can get something out of it. You may go take it, and you may be able to buy something, purchase something. But eventually that bill is going to get detected. It circulates in the system. There's somebody's machine. Somebody's going to pick it up, and it's going to be kicked out. Now, hopefully you're not the one holding it when you get kicked out. When they say, look, Brother Montrell, you $5 short because this $5 bill you gave us don't work. And Montreal was like, that was my last five. I was counting on getting lunch. And so we don't want to get down to the judgment day. And he says, you're counterfeit. You're not real. And so as we close this part of the lesson this morning, are you real or are you counterfeit? John wants us to know that the life of Christ was real, that it was manifested to us. It was made manifested that Jesus came. He came in the form of man. He came down into flesh. He came down to intercede for. He came down and he took. In the second half, we'll talk about how he came to the cross to take on our sins. And he went to the cross with our sins. And then not only did he take our sins to the cross, but then he got up on the third day and went back to heaven to intercede for us. So Jesus did a lot for us. Went to the cross, took on our sins, and became sin for us, died on the cross, took the penalty in our behalf, and then not only did he go down in the grave, but he came back up on the third day so that he could go right back to heaven and sit next to the Father and intercede and be an emissary between us and the Father. So that anything time we do something, anytime we say something, he's right there translating. God, this is what's going on. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate whispering in the ear of his Father on our behalf. So he did two things. He went and took all the sin for us, and then went back to the Father, and he stands there. So that if you do have some complications, how many of y'all been in surgery? Y'all been in surgery? Okay, is there any guarantee after you get out of surgery that everything's going to be smooth sailing? Don't they always tell you that there could be some complications? They always tell you that. They got to tell you that. There could be some complications. You could have a setback, could get an infection, get all this other stuff. But if you do, those things happen, guess what? That doctor, the nurse, they're there to come back in there and get back in there and try to figure out what's wrong and try to help you. Guess what? With our lives, is there any possibility that we may sin? Yes. But Dr. Jesus is there. That if we do sin, that if we do it, when we do fall, that he's there.
Amen.
To help
Amen.
Us to fix it. Amen. And so that's the blessing we have, that Jesus is there to fix it. And so John wants us to know this morning that the life of Christ is real. It was manifested to us. It is real. You can trust in it. You can bank on it. You can put your faith on it because it is real. And so this morning to you, my appeal to you, that it is real, that you need to make sure you have those characteristics to show that you are born of God so that you can know you have eternal life and that you can know you can have that hope, because John wrote so that we could believe. Everything John wrote about Christ is so that we can believe and know that we have that hope, that we can go and be with him. Because Jesus was real. He saw him, he touched him, he heard him, and he's passed that information on to us so that our hope can be in him. That life was manifested on our behalf so that we can have hope, because life is in Christ. And if we get to Christ, then we can get to God. If we get Christ wrong, then we get God wrong. And so this morning, if you want to come back, you've been counterfeit, you want to be bona fide so that when you get to the judgment, he won't say to us, I don't know who you are. Yeah, you showed up at Newport News every week. I still don't know who you are. You weren't checked in. You weren't plugged in. Yeah, you were there. You showed up, but you weren't checked in. So I don't recognize you. So now it's not about just coming here. It's about everything that we do. Like, this is just one small phase of who we are. What we do is our worship, but how we live out there, how we act, how we treat our brothers. Do we love other ones? Do we love God? There's a lot, as we looked at that list, to be born of God. So we've got to be on our P's and Q's and on our job every day. If you've fallen short, glory of God, you want to come back and repent and confess of your sins so that you can be right, that you can be true, then the opportunity is yours today. If you are not in the body of Christ, you can come by faith in Christ Jesus. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, became sin for us, so that, and then he went down to the grave and then rose again on the third day so that he could go home to the Father and be an advocate, prepare a place that he can one day come back and get us. If you're willing to come down and step out on faith and make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you in the watery grave of baptism that you can rise to walk in the newness of life. So if you're subject to the invitation anyway at this time, Brother Montreal comes as we together stand and sing.